So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 14. And so we're finishing up Luke 14 today, and it's been a series of teachings that Jesus has done, and a lot of it was directed towards the Pharisees, and some of it was directed towards the disciples, and he talked about a lot of different subjects, and we're going to come back to a couple of those today. Today is an interesting parable. There's actually two of them, and I truly believe that it impacts everybody that's ever professed Christ as their Lord and Savior, because it we're all guilty of this, and this is something I think that Jesus has told, and I think needs to be really made clear to those people that come wanting to find God. And we'll get into that a little bit more. I want to include one verse when we read, and it's just because it's such a controversial verse. And I want to tell you some research that I did on this one, and we'll look at it first. This is just for information. So this is Luke 14, verse 25 is what I'm talking about, starting with 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So you can imagine the comments that you can find with this word hate. And the word, the Greek word for this is a Greek word mizio, which truly goes back and pronounces to the word hate. It's a direct translation. But if you go back and there's lots of phrases that we use today that doesn't take the root meaning of that phrase. One of the things I always laugh about, it always just gets me, if you hear, especially some of the young people, if something's good, they go, "Oh, that's sick." Never have understood that one.
I think it's out.
Obviously, it don't mean it's sick, right? It means it's good. So if you look in a lot of Greek writings, this word mizio shows up, and it doesn't necessarily in all cases mean hate. The best, I think, the better translation and the more for this verse means to love less or less loving. And I think it really means to put God above. You agree?
Yeah. It seems like I've read somewhere like in the Hebrew, of course, you're right, he's writing in Greek, but nevertheless, Jesus is a Jew and he's speaking to Jews who know Hebrew as well,
Yes.
that it's exactly like you say. It's not hate in the sense of despise,
Yeah.
just
Yeah. It's
love less.
Why
Love less.
not
And they would have understood
not
that.
do what they do?
Yeah, I mean, there's lots of ways that translations can be made, and we've seen this on the times that I've read direct Greek translations. In translations, there's things added, it's rephrased and stuff like this. This happens to be a direct quote, and I didn't look at all the translations, but I'm sure there's some translation out there that doesn't use hate. It's just the New King James, what I'm reading from, and I know NIV uses the word hate. But anyway.
I mean, we know we're supposed to honor our parents.
Right.
I mean, that's in the Ten Commandments.
So he's not teaching hate.
You know he's not doing that.
Yeah.
You know, so you have to start looking. Oh, you have to start looking elsewhere.
Yeah.
Like you say, well,
And one of the things I always like about the Greek language is it's more phrases than it is words, if that makes sense. The words have a longer meaning than just the word. It's not just the word hate can have a lot. But anyway, I just want to read that. So now then, let's pick up what the focus scripture is today. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending on building a tower, does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build a tower and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I want to focus a lot on one phrase that's in here. And obviously these two parables talk about the things that we need to give up, right, to become disciples. So this key word is disciple. So you get a two-sided coin when you start looking at this. And one side of the coin talks about, oh, well, we teach and we preach that salvation is free to all who want it. And that's true, right? Everybody agree with that? Mm. But the other side to it is it comes with requirements, I guess is maybe not the right word, but it does. And one of the things, I think Joe does a really good job explaining that. And, you know, it's one guy wrote, and he said, our approach to evangelism is too often to present salvation as a low cost, no commitment offer. All you need to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. There's no mention for the need for obedience or that being a Christian means following Christ. He said, we leave out the hard parts and concentrate on the free parts. In the end, we only tell part of the story, the part that makes it most likely for them to say yes. He said, it's like being a car salesman. He said, the car salesman says, you want this new machine, this new vehicle? All you have to do is sign the paper right here. You know, it might be worth mentioning that there are monthly payments that you're going to have to make. The approach is not only biblically inaccurate, it's also short-sighted. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that.
Thank you, Dad. I don't know. I think he's completely right there when he said that first statement about that. Because, yeah, we do say that. You know, you say there's prayer and you ask, but, you know, there's got to be a complete change.
Yeah.
And if there's not, then that's not true salvation.
Yeah. And, you know, we've all read scriptures and heard sermons and Sunday school lessons about people who become Christians, and they come in, they sit down on the fifth row, and they sit there for the 11 o'clock service, and they get up and they leave. And between that time and when they come back the next Sunday at 11 o'clock, they do absolutely nothing. And there's a lot to that, right? I mean, there's a lot to that. And we're not going there today, but what I want to talk about is the cost. Is this count the cost? And that's what I really want to focus on today. And I'm going to give a few examples, and we're going to look at it very closely. One guy also wrote, and he says, it's not a surprise, even knowing that the parable of the four souls let us know there would also be a significant portion of the people that walk away, that we have so many people in America who claim to be Christians but have no outward evidence of that commitment, when you consider that we too often have shared the gospel in such an incomplete manner. And, you know, so I'm going to look at two sides of two verses out of Titus. So this first one out of Titus is 2:11, and it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Right? I agree with that, right? Everybody can have it. You're not excluded. You know, you don't have to be Jewish. You know, you don't have to be white. You don't have to be American. You know, you don't have to be that. Now let's look at the next verse, Titus 2:12. It says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So it's almost like the writer is saying it's free, but there's this but to this, that you got, that there's things that, and I don't the right word isn't, I won't say required. I don't know what the right word I'm looking for here is. But you know, we've always talked about it needs to, you should want to serve. You should have this want to, because that you have been given this salvation that you can't earn, you can't buy, you know, you can't go to Costco and pick up a coupon for it. You know, you don't win it in a raffle. So go ahead.
It's you can put yourself in a works righteousness a conundrum. You know, it's like I can't save myself, but how much do I have to do to prove to myself and others and that my salvation is genuine? Oh, I need to do more. What? No, you don't need to do more because grace is free. Yeah, but am I really saved? So in order to prove to myself that I'm really saved, I have to start doing this stuff. Do you want to do that stuff? Well, I want to do maybe some of it, but what I want to do may not be enough. So I need to keep doing more. Otherwise, I'm going to start doubting and others might doubt myself. But, you know, and you can get yourself into this. You know, there's a passage, you know, I think in 2 Corinthians about, you know, every man should decide in his heart what to give, not by compulsion or not by obligation, because God loves a cheerful giver. Well, to me, it's almost kind of related to that. You know, do what you want to do. Don't be guilted into thinking you have to do more. Don't guilt yourself. Don't let others guilt you into it. Do what you want to do. And what you want to do may not be as much as somebody else wants to do, but then what you want to do should be done, like giving, should be done freely, without obligation, without compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, God loves a cheerful doer, you know? And I just think there's a pitfall that we can get ourselves into about how much do I have to do to prove that I'm saved. Not to save, to prove that I'm saved.
And then you got to figure out, well, who you're trying to prove it to.
Well, yeah.
I think that's, you know,
yourself.
You see a lot. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, and so I want to come back to that just in a minute, okay? Because I want to talk about this. I want to double back. I want to talk about count the cost. All right. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you intended on building a tower is not first and count the cost." Count the cost means to sit down and ponder, you know, what you're going to spend to it. So as Jesus tells these two stories in the second one about going to war, it's still counting the cost and understanding the thoughtfulness or what you're pretty much what you're getting into, so to speak. All right. There's a lot of obedience passages back a lot to what Bill was talking about, and that talks and makes it clear about true faith and wanting to be true faith. And what is it James says? You know, we know who they are, but by the fruits of their labor, right? And one guy wrote this. He said the big part of commitment that we're making is simply to believe in Jesus, but to obey. One guy wrote, and he says, "But I thought the Bible says everything we believe in Jesus is saved. It does. But it's important to properly understand what believe means. It does not mean that I say Jesus died on the cross for my sins, then go live my life as though I never heard of it. Part believe includes I believe in the instructions and teachings he left, which includes his words, and he expects me to follow him." All right. So now then, if I were to ask you to make a list of those things that you would consider the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Now, I originally had like 21 on this list, so because I didn't want to print that much, I cut it way down. All right, here we go. This guy wrote it. He said, "In thought provoking, consider each one of these items the reality that Christ has the right to claim them in your life. My will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my future plans, my dreams, my home, my marriage." You get the picture, right? All right, so when you look at the parables that pointedly explain what a great opportunity it is. You know, remember the great pearl that we talked about? It was such a great opportunity. The guy sold everything he did to get the pearl. Then we looked at another parable where the guy found the treasure in the field. He sold everything he had to buy the field so he could get the treasure, right? In both of these cases, they sold everything they had to take advantage of this opportunity. The price was everything in this situation. So paying what they did, all right? Now, does that mean that God's going to turn around and tell you, you know, Felton, you need to go to Africa for 8 months to serve in Africa? I don't know. I don't know.
Or Glade Road.
Or Glade Road. Yeah, somewhere on Glade Road.
Not in Cobb County.
But is it really those big decisions that trip us up? Is it really that big decision whether you're going to go to Honduras or you're going to go to, you know, to Mexico, or you're going to go do this? And you know, I go every year on this big planned trip, Constructors for Christ. That's an easy decision for me to make. How hard of a decision it is to walk across the street? See, it's so what are these costs, and how do we evaluate the cost for this? So why would Jesus ask that from us? Two reasons. There are two reasons I've read about. He says he intends to transform your heart, and he wants you to transform the world, to use you to transform the world. So in other words, why not save us and just leave us alone? If we believe in you, can we just be, you know, can we check the box and just be left alone? Well, no, that don't work.
But a lot of people expect that.
Well, that's true.
I mean, that's
right.
The way a lot of people live.
Right. Salvation comes in our life and makes us right with God, but we still have the sinful habits and tendencies. God tends to work on those and transform us into creatures who live and love like Christ, to be Christ-like. Not an easy task, though. He also wants us to change the world. If you were to go back, have you ever seen anybody in work, they do what they call a fishbone diagram. It's for those guys in manufacturing. It's like the bone of a fish, and it's the things that went wrong, and you tie it all out. And then you go, well, okay, here's where it all started. And then it just grew into a bigger problem in the manufacturing. You do the same thing. You go back 2,000 years ago, and it was 12 people. 12 people that started all this. So can you make a difference? Absolutely. Absolutely. 12 people that didn't have a car, didn't have a phone, didn't have a computer. And they really changed the world. So big, big difference. All right. The mission we have could not be of greater importance. We're delivering the message to people that can be saved. We're delivering the hope that bondages can be broken. We're delivering expectation that things can be different. Why is it important to understand what goes along with it? So why is it real to understand what to have a real walk with Christ is? You've always heard if the road you're on is straight and smooth without any crooked turns or potholes in it, you're probably on the wrong road. That's more or less right, right? If you go in this believing that at no cost, all upside, zero changing proposition, you're going to be resentful when the reality of what follower of Christ really hits home. Right? So I want you to stay with me on this one, because it was kind of confusing when I was trying to write down. I hope I've got all this right. All right. So the big question is then, you know, this cost, this count the cost of following Jesus. And so what does it mean as we say count the cost? And so I want you to think about a relationship between two words. I want you to think about a relationship between worth and cost. Okay. How many of y'all have something at home that means the world to you? It was your grandmother's, it was your daddy's, your mother's, or whatever it is. But to anybody else that's probably in this room, it has no value to them. How many people have something like that? Wouldn't take nothing for it, would you? Wouldn't sell it for nothing, because the worth of that to you is so precious. Okay. All right. So let's look at something else here. All right. On the other hand, let's look at let's say cars. Eddie likes cars. Eddie likes 55, 56, 57 Chevrolets. Is there some point, Eddie, where that car would have a greater worth to people that collect it than to somebody that's walking around every day in town.
Oh, yeah, you got to find the right man who's got the right money, the right desire.
Exactly. So that's, and that's the, that he had a key word that I want to focus on too as we go through this, that desire to have that car, to have whatever that car is. So
if you got to deal with his wife.
Yeah, well, I didn't include that. So now that let's say that we go to Sam Franklin's today, and Sam Franklin's got a 65-inch TV down there. I want that TV. How much is the TV? That's the question, isn't it? So if that TV is $1,000, if I go down there and look at that TV, it's $1,000. If Reed goes and looks at it, it's still $1,000. So the worth of that TV is the price that Sam puts on it. Now, I may not pay $1,000 for a TV. Reed goes, you know what? I watch a lot of TV. I'll happily pay that $1,000 for it because it's worth more to me than it is to you, even though it's the same price. So now then, so we're balancing worth and cost. Right? You see where it's going? All right. So let's look at a couple other things. So I was shocked when I looked at what tennis shoes can cost these days. I was shocked. It is easy to spend $300 on a pair of tennis shoes.
What?
Oh, absolutely. I won't, but there's some people that would. For the ladies, have you ever heard, and I may be pronouncing this wrong, ATEGN jewelry? ATEG.
Why is he looking at me?
No, I'm just looking around. ATEGN jewelry. Have you ever heard of that? Evidently, it's a high-priced jewelry. ATEGN, J-E-N.
We must not be wearing it.
Well, if you Google expensive jewelry, this comes up, okay? So would expensive jewelry mean anything to me? No. I mean, half the time I don't have a watch on. So it doesn't mean anything, but it may mean something to somebody else. So that cost of that is worth paying that to get whatever it is you're after, okay? So basically what I'm saying is that you place a certain thing, the value you place on a certain thing shows you its worth. Therefore, you don't mind paying the cost for it. Even some of us happily play the cost because the value and the worth we see in it, right? So, if you do the comparison, then is the worth of salvation worth the cost that you have to give for it? That's the right. That is the right answer. That's the right answer. But the other flip side of that, do we pay that cost? And I will challenge you that we don't always do that.
Well, and, a young ruler.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
What you
saying? A young ruler.
Oh yeah.
There was one person that I know of, and it may be somebody else, but it's the only one I know of that came to Jesus and left unhappy. You know who that was?
The rich guy that told him to go sell everything and follow him. Never says anything else about him.
Never heard from him again.
Never heard from him again.
So, and I'm not talking about going home and selling your house and your cars and all your anti-gen jewelry and all that, or your $200, $300 Air Jordans. But And that's not the cost that I'm talking about. And the cost that I'm talking about is giving up something to go do something for somebody, or is it, it, you know, I was Googling questions of people where they changed their mind about, and the funny thing on it was they said that beginning the 1st of November, that the average tithe goes down 25% to 30%. And if you look, and me and you've looked at this before.
Go up.
Pardon?
I think it'd go up.
If you follow a trend at our church, it does this in November and December, and then comes back up about February.
You want to know what's a little interesting about that? Because if you look at retail statistics, like housing. I used to be the interiors business. That's when people spend money on their house. September, October, people start spending, and then January falls back down. So everyone's getting ready for the holidays. They're fixing it up for that.
Oh, yeah. Everybody's calling you a housekeeper.
Yeah.
So final question on this, and I really want to hear some comments back. So we're going to close out some of this early. So before I say that, so now my goal with this was to paint a picture of how we see worth and cost. And we approach this every day of our lives on the things that we buy. You know, for me, what I would spend on a set of golf clubs for somebody that doesn't play golf, you'd think I'm an idiot. I spent that on pieces of metal. But that's something that I put worth in. You know, my wife was sitting there one day and she says, I had bought a new set of irons. And she goes, well, why do you got to have so many of them? I said, I'll counter that with another question. When I go in there and look at the makeup counter, why you got to have so many bottles? Why couldn't you just have one? She just turned and walked off. So she didn't have anything to say on that. But my point is, as we go through our life, and we all do this in whatever situation, and there's no way that I feel that you can put a marker on this. Back to what Bill was talking about earlier. Whatever person A gives in their tithes should not control what person B gives. All right. There's several people in here that's been on counting committees before. And the thing that you do when you do that, you don't look at names, you look at numbers and you go across because it's not important. The name is not important, right? So it person A don't control what person B does, and person B is not valued based on what person A gives. The same thing is for work. If you're a person that's going out and doing discipleship all the time, and maybe you're sitting out in front of Target and you know you're taking prayer requests, or you're feeding seed, or your food pantry. Or you're somebody that's on a list that people give you for you to pray for them. It's all service. There's no value placed on it, in my opinion. It's service. It doesn't matter if you serve 15 hours or 15 minutes. If that's where your heart's at, then I think you've done what's in your heart is the level that you need to do. Some people may want to do more. Some people prefer to do less. I think the question, if you really dig deep in this, the question is doing what God puts before you to do. And there's where, to me, the cost comes from. If God's telling you, you know, you really need to up what you're giving because feeding seed needs, you know, X, or we need to buy new tables for this, or we need to go, you know, you need to do this. And I've fortunately been in the situation as a treasurer. A lot of people come to me and it's like, where do I need to give money? God tells me I need to give money. Where do you think it needs to go?
Tell them feeding seed.
So that to me is following what God is. And that's where this cost of discipleship comes from. And it's not the same for me or you or you or whoever it is. It's not valued as in, you know, a marker or points or whatever it is. That's not what it's about. So I'm going to close with this last thing right here. The final question is, what is one area in your life where you're being pushed by God and you're saying, no, the cost is not worth it? Examples. I don't have enough time to read my Bible today. I don't want to give 10% to the church. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to give up that sin. So, and the thing that we have to determine is this, whatever God's pushing you towards, is the cost of it.
Well, it all comes down to love and desire and not the way that came out. When you love someone, you love God, if you love Christ, you have the desire in your heart to get to know him, to get to know their desire for you. It's the same with a relationship. You fall in love and get married, you have the desire to further that relationship, to get to know that person, to meet her and what have you. It's just on a heavenly level.
I'll give you a great example. This is many years ago now. Was in Sunday school class accident in that little room in there. And Jimmy Rutledge was a teacher. And he was actually rolling off and Randy Carlisle was fixing to take it and started teaching. I thought, you know, just something inside of me, you know, I thought God told me, like, you need to get Bob in teaching Sunday school. And I thought, yeah, right. Yeah, no. And it seemed like every time I come to Sunday school, I just had this weird feeling that I need to do something. And I finally gave into it, and y'all know how much I love it now. But I think it's those type things that when you know God is pushing you or whatever the right terminology is, those are the places where I think you really need to respond. I think when God gives you these opportunities versus opportunities we come up with, we had a conversation in here one day. And matter of fact, you said something that I've used several times. If you're doing something for God and you're truly doing it for God, and it may not be exactly what God wants you to do, is that bad? No, no, not at all. If you're doing something, it's good. You may get rerouted, but what you're doing is not bad. So, you know, and anyway, I wanted to put these thoughts in your mind as we come up towards the holiday season. And you know, I know, and again, I've always said this class does a great job in giving and very, very great with their time and their work. As a group, just let's help each other as we come up with these opportunities to really work hard to come through this holiday season, especially.
Answer your question?
Absolutely.
In the commentaries and in your research about reading this, just over and over and over, he's using the word disciple, the cost of being a disciple. Is he making a distinction between the cost of being somebody who's out there working, or is disciple code for just being saved?
I think the term disciple would mean follower.
Okay, but aren't all people who are saved followers of Jesus?
Yep. That's what I think. To me, it's the same.
Well, one of the same. It makes me wonder because, you know, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, you know, this is where God is telling his people, this is how you live to please me, you know, and there's moral requirements or moral. If you want to live in a way that pleases me, these are the moral framework. Well, there's not a disciple in there or, you know, I need to go back and look at commandments and look at the nuances. But is there something in there about service? You need to go out. You need to go out and do things.
He's telling you what not to do, not what to
exactly.
Do.
Well, that sets the stage for us and
so
for sin. I mean, how we find out. I mean,
so like, is there different levels or is there different?
Well, okay, I'm just
throwing
this out.
I love it.
You know. Thinking out loud, so to speak, free association here, but is Jesus making a distinction between if you, like you 12, if you want, or you people who are out there who believe in me and you accept what I am and what I claim to be. Now, if you want to come in to say my inner circle, so to speak, if you want to come in and further the kingdom in an active way, it can't be a half-hearted sort of thing. You've got to come in and be prepared that it's going to be difficult, you know, and of course all the disciples, you know, they all end up, except for John, they all end up dying premature deaths. And John lived his last years in exile, but it's like, or is he, or is he just saying, if any of you want to be saved, it's going to have a cost? You see the distinction I'm trying to make?
This is, you know, hate your own life. I mean, that makes me think Mother Teresa, give it all up.
But is that what salvation requires, or is that what being a disciple requires?
There's a distinction between disciple and saved, because
discipleship and being followers.
So let me add one to that. Is there a difference between an apostle and a disciple? My point is, I see what Bill's talking about. I mean, I think there's obviously people in our lives today and in the biblical history that were the Pauls or the different people that was mentioned. And if you watch Paul's writing, there's also people he calls out, Apollos and these Apollo and these other people that were big workers in the church. And we have the Joes and the Steves and different people that either do it for, you know, as their livelihood, so to speak, or we have a lot of people that do volunteer work that also go into it. So does being a disciple mean, what does it mean to me? It means to me that the person that I put my hope and faith in is Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I was freely given salvation, and from that I feel like there's a commitment that I made to Jesus to be his follower. And from that commitment, it has these things that I need to follow up on or do.
Well, when was the word disciple first mentioned in the Bible?
I don't know.
I thought God told you what not to do, because they're going to be fire and brimstone. And then Jesus said, what you ought to do, because you love me.
It would be in the New Testament. I just don't know where. But it's a lot of these translations you have to be real careful with, that people translate one way or the other too.
I was just going to say, I don't know, what the word, one word that keeps coming through to me is maturity. Maturity in your faith and expectations also.
As you mature, as you become more mature in your belief, mm-hmm. or in that, you're expected to do more. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, or
the relationship grows.
Yeah. Perhaps your own perception of what's expected.
I agree with that. And you can mature in faith, not necessarily the same as in age. I mean,
absolutely. Well, when I say maturity, it has nothing to do with it.
Although sometimes they are intertwined together.
You know, and is Jesus making a distinction between being a worker for me, being out in the public view, and being my representative? Or is he just talking about simple salvation here? You know, because in my mind, there's a distinction between living morally, okay? Well, you know, I believe I don't believe in salvation by works, okay? So I don't have to work at being moral. So I can go out and do whatever I want. So, you know, you lump moral law, if you will, into a body of works. And since you deny works, then now I can sin as much as I want and let grace abound all the more, you see. You know, no, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about service. We're talking about going out feeding seed, or going out and or doing church work.
So one of the things I would link this to, and this may put some light on this. If you go to Revelations and you look when the rapture takes place and we all go to heaven, there's a ceremony, for the lack of a better word, where the crowns are handed out. And we did a couple of lessons on the crowns, and there's several crowns mentioned in the Bible. Those everybody that's saved, and I believe this wholeheartedly, will be in heaven. I believe if you're saved, if you're truly saved, you'll be in heaven. Now then, clearly in Revelation talks about that when you get to heaven, there will be people that will be given crowns for their service. That's going to be above and beyond the average Joe, so to speak, no pun intended. But
there's rewards in heaven based on what we do.
Exactly. You know? Exactly. And I think
not works to get into heaven.
What you exactly the service
behind those works. Because if you're doing those works, ooh, I want a special, crown in heaven.
Well, that's different.
You're lost. That's different.
Yeah. You know, if you go put it on Facebook, what you did, it kind of does away with the crown. But my point for saying that is I think there's people who are going to be above and beyond the service of a lot of people. And that's not always bad and it's not always good. Because I think, if you look at the seeds that was cast upon the ground, Jesus clearly tells us there's different kind of people that will be in the kingdom. And there's people that claim to be in the kingdom that won't be in the kingdom.
And Paul says that some people are basically going to get by the skin of their teeth. Yep. All your works will be burned because they're shown to be what they are, but you yourself will be saved. Okay.
The thief on the cross had no works.
Exactly. Yeah, good point. He's going to be paradise. My theology professor would say that, every one of us in heaven are going to have God's blessings flowing upon us. It's just, you're going to be, it's like standing under Niagara Falls and it's flowing down. And some people will have a bucket that they're, and some people will have a thimble, that whichever one you have, it's going to be overflowing, and you'll be, and you won't be, because we're glorified and we're purged of our sinful nature. We won't be, I won't be looking at my thimble and looking at his bucket and going, damn.
Yeah, and I'll say, Bill,
we'll all be happy.
I think you were, Bill. And I try to tell you, Bartow County, Cobb County, shouldn't have a
but that's easy.
But I tell you what, it's and David Jeremiah makes a really big he spent a whole sermon on this. Was an excellent sermon. The tears are not wiped away in heaven till after the crowns are given out.
So why is that? Maybe it's that you're thinking about all the opportunities you missed of doing things.
You see your life passing before you, and you realize I missed that.
I know I've had opportunities to serve that I passed up on.
Don't we do that here? Instead of.
Oh, well, we do. And I've had these opportunities that I passed up on, whether it was Eddie's guy in the windshield, the Wendy's handing a $20 bill to, or something even bigger than that. And those things, there's a few of those that have aided me at times that I wished I had done something different, said something to somebody, talked to somebody, something that I wished I had done. Those are the things that I think that we need to act upon here on earth. And whether it's a $5 bill out the window or going and praying with somebody, whatever it is, those are the things that I think we have to, count the cost for. What is this going to do to my neighbor to go over there and talk to them? And those are sticky situations. And those are the things that we sometimes count the cost for.
And I'll go back to obedience. When you feel like God's done something and you don't do it, to me, yes. That was my obedience to God. Then I just disobeyed him because he plainly told me and I didn't do it. And I think that's things that I regret more than anything, because I feel like he told me and I didn't do it. You feel it and you just ignore it because you didn't do it. And I think those are things that's going to come back. It's going to be shown to us one day. It was his opportunity right here, Bill. You remember this, And I think that's what we're all going to face one day is.
Yeah.
Well, with me, and I've done it 1,000 times. There's two things pops in my mind. I think I ain't gonna fail this test. No good deed goes unpunished. So you got two sides. You know that one way or the other, you're hoping that you don't fail this test. But you know when you go through with this, they's gonna be punished. They's gonna be punished. They's gonna be caused. Aggravation or something.
So I'm going to go ahead and end the online recording.